Matthew chapter 13. The message today is the sorrowful, joyful God-man. I want to read you several scriptures, beginning with Matthew. Matthew 13, and they will be abbreviated because there are several. But in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And Luke chapter 15, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And this woman loses the coin and finds it. And look at verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and her friends together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And in chapter 15, the younger son, goes into the far country, but then he comes to himself, and he comes back. And look at verse 21. The son says to his father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And Hebrews 1, I will let you look at that as I read it to you. And then the other verses, God willing, I shall quote for you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And let's get a glimpse at the last scripture, Romans 9, which is the basis of what I'm telling you these Lord's Day mornings, and which I shall expound in a fuller sense tonight when you come back. 9, verse 5, speaking about the Israelites, the great privileges that are theirs, it says, these Jews that walk around, these Israelites, theirs are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And this is the greatest of whom, that means that Christ is descended from them. He is an Israelite. Of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, let us know how exciting this book is from which we read. We pray, Father, that the excitement that it caused in the hearts of men of old shall speak to us as well. We are thankful for all the things it tells us about your Son. How strange how incomprehensible they are. And yet, it tells us, and only this word could tell us about your son. And we desire to know something more about him this morning. We pray, Father, that we shall learn about this sorrowful, joyful God-man. We confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I read to you just a few of the verses talking about the joy of the Lord Jesus, and the one that our brother Bob said, you must preach on that verse. You shouldn't have left it out last week. It was this. It was in Hebrews 12. Concerning the Savior, it says, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so just another verse having to do with the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I will tell you a little bit more about the joy of our Lord, and then I will tell you about the God-man, as time allows. You would wonder just how the Bible could speak of our Savior as being the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and at the same time say that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I asked the question last week in the words of Lamentations, behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is brought upon me, which the Father hath caused to come upon me in the day of his fierce anger. Fire has gone into my bones. And the Lord says, see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And there is no sorrow like his. But at the same time, in the verse that I read you in Hebrews, which is taken from Psalm 45, it says that this same sorrowful Savior has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And I must tell you this. There are so many things that I never tell you. But when the disciples came back, having been empowered to cast out demons, and they told the Lord, even the demons are subject unto us, the Lord Jesus said to them, in this rejoice not. But then after he got through talking to them, it says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. But it's a different word for rejoice. Their joy is simple joy, but it said the Lord Jesus was filled with exultation. He exulted. And so there is that distinction. And so here in Hebrews 1, it says that the Lord Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now, you realize that in that same psalm, we have two references concerning our Savior as being God and man. The Father says concerning the Son, and if anybody ever asks, who says that Jesus is God? The Father says that he's God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so here is the God's address. But it says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And God has no fellows. And so this is Christ in his humanity. In the same portion in the New Testament, as well as in Psalm 45, our Savior, in his humanity and his deity, is brought before our gaze. And so if you describe him, you cannot describe him as man, and you cannot describe him as God. You cannot describe him as man that is a little more than man, and God that has become a little less than God. He is simply the God-man. He is fully man, and he is fully God. This is what the Scripture teaches. And at the same time, we are told that there is no sorrow like his sorrow, and there is no gladness like his gladness. And you would wonder about that, because I also read you from Romans chapter 9, that Paul said he had great pain and continual sorrow, unceasing sorrow in his heart. Well, for a man who has unceasing sorrow in his heart, how can he obey his own exhortation, rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say rejoice. He tells us himself in Corinthians. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things, poor, yet making many rich. And so these contrasts exist in the life of Christ, and they exist in our life as well. And so I've told you ever so much about the sorrow of our Lord. And even when it speaks of the sorrow, right next to it, it puts the joy. It says this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the sorrow and the joy that was set before him. And our Savior has different changes of mood in the gospel. In one moment, he is sorrowful. In the next moment, he is rejoicing because circumstances cause different emotions to rise up in the heart of our Savior. But if you ask, what among all the joys that our Savior experienced in the gospel was that which brought him the most joy? And if you thought and put together the portions that I read, you'll find that that which gave our Savior the most joy was that of redeeming lost sinners. Think of that. How is this that gave him the most joy? That is what I read to you in Matthew 13. And again, it's given to us in a different way in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen in Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who found a treasure hidden in a field, which when he found it, he hid it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Our Savior has found a treasure in the field. In the world, there are those that are going to be his treasure, and for the joy of that treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The joy, yes, the treasure. The sorrow, he sells all that he has and buys that field. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You never find the sorrow without the joy. There is never complete sorrow, and there is never complete joy. They are placed side by side. When Christ is expounding on the road to Emmaus, the things concerning himself, he told them about the sufferings of Christ and the glory it should follow. Again, the sorrows and the joys. You have them over and over again. But what brought him most joy was the salvation of souls. Now, think. In John chapter 4, our Savior is weary, and he sits down by the well of Samaria, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and a woman comes up and interrupts his peace, and he says to her, give me a drink. And then the conversation proceeds, and in brief, he tells this woman that God has a son, that he has a gift, he has water, and the woman has an inkling of what he's talking about, and she leaves her water pot and goes into the city and tells them about a man who told her all things that ever she did. And when the disciples come back, they say, Lord, eat. And the Savior says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. And that which gave Christ the most joy in life was going to lost sinners like this woman and telling them the way of life, telling them about a water that was not in the well, and having that woman to drink of that water that was in the well. And so that's what he tells his disciples. And that is how, when we are weary, yet to witness and win a soul to Christ fills us with joy and strength. strength and satisfaction. And that's what Christ does in John chapter 4. They say, eat. And he says, the thing that you're concerned about is eating physical food. He said, my food, my meat, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. What thrills Christ's heart is to know his Father's will and to do his Father's will, even if it interferes with his rest and with his strengthening coming from food and drink. Now, the reason I read to you most of Luke 15 in brief was this. There was a threefold joy in that chapter. You have a lost sheep, but that lost sheep is found, and there is joy. And you have a lost coin, and that lost coin is found, and there is joy. And there was a lost son, and the lost son is found, and there was joy. It's the most joyful chapter in the Bible, because in this chapter, and I will bring this to your attention now, you'll find that Christ at times speaks a parable, one parable in three parts, as he does in Luke 15, and then he will take a part of that parable and use it elsewhere, as he does in Matthew 18. He simply speaks in Matthew 18 about the shepherd that finds the sheep that's lost. But in Matthew 18 it says, if so be that he finds it. But in Luke 15 it says, he searches until he finds it. Nothing in Luke 15 that is lost remains lost, but it's found. And every time it is found, it brings joy. Now, do I have to tell you that lost sheep represents lost sinners? And when Christ finds a lost sinner and saves that sinner, it says he rejoices and he comes home and he calls his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. And then he lifts his eyes to heaven and says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. And so that is the joy of the Son. Now let me ask you, who do you think that father is whose son went into a far country and he comes to his senses and comes back to his father and his father runs down the pathway and embraces him and kisses him? Who do you think that father represents? You say, why? It's God the Father in heaven, concerned about his lost children that go astray and come home, of course. And then I would suggest that that woman also is the picture of the Spirit of God. And you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and all of them are involved in seeking that which is lost. But this is the sad thing, and I would bring it to your attention. Do you notice that the Father simply waits until the Son comes to himself? And so that is what God does for you. It is not that the Father runs into the far country and drags the Son home, but he waits, and as every father and mother, if you have children that are lost, that are away from God, that are out in the world, you are home praying, and your heart is filled with sorrow. And then if you saw that son or daughter of yours that had gone astray, that was coming back home again, you would run down that pathway with joy and embrace them as well. And as soon as they come home, notice, it says, there was singing and dancing, there was celebration, and it says, they began to be merry. And do you know when that joy will end? It will never end. It starts on earth, and it continues forever in heaven. And this is why Luke 15 is the joy that tells us that the Son and the Father and the Spirit are concerned and eager to save sinners, and when sinners are saved, they rejoice individually, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it says all the angels in heaven rejoice. And Christ calls his neighbors together and he says, I want you to rejoice. And so when is the last time you have rejoiced because of a sinner who's been saved? Let me tell you, usually my mission is to teach those that are saved. But last year, someone said, I want you to meet somebody. And he brought a young man. A young man now is 50 years old. He brought a young man and he said, I want this man to tell you something. And he looked and there were words like these and said, did you know that you're my spiritual father? I said, what? He said, yes. Down in Augusta, Georgia, years ago, you preached the sermon on the daughters of the Zelophehad. And when you were preaching it, I got saved, and now I'm in the work of the Lord. And so I rejoiced. I didn't know that I saved souls, but occasionally my preaching does save souls. I hope I build up the saints. But he came, and so here was a child of mine that had been saved, and he was in the work of the Lord. And so I must have spiritual grandchildren and great-grandchildren by now. And so that gave my heart joy, because the Lord reminded me of the scripture that you sow your seed. My word is not going to return unto me void. Something that happened, and why would he not come and tell me until 30 or 40 years later? But the joy came then. And so the joy of knowing that someone passed from death unto life, because I told the words of life to him, that caused me to rejoice, and my countenance lighted up. But I have a confession now to tell you. At times, you're not aware of the expression that's on your face, but some years ago, a friend phoned my wife and said, I just saw your husband downtown walking down the street, and he looked like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. Now, that was bad enough. But another time, I went in to get some gasoline, and when I got the gas, I went in, and I said to the young lady, $16.50. And she said to me, why don't you smile? And without batting an eye, I said, because it is against the law. And then her face took on the look of my face, and she was filled with sorrow. And she said, well, maybe you're right. And so I went outside the door, and when I did, I started thinking about it, and I started laughing, and so look at me. Do you see? I can't smile. But many times, you're thinking about so many things, about your health, about a friend that is lost, about getting to a place on time, something that's wrong with the car, and when it looked like I had the weight of the world on me, here is my drain in the house, and I couldn't get it unstopped, and there was nothing I could do about it. And so at times, it seems that way. But here is what I found from the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God expects all of his people to be joyful people. I challenge you to do this. Go and look up in the Old Testament all the times that it speaks of gladness, of rejoicing and joy, and you will see that there is a constant demand by God that his people be joyful. And there was one time when God demanded sorrow. On the Day of Atonement, the Lord said, you shall afflict your souls. There was one day when everybody had to be sad. And it says, in the seventh month, on the 15th day, for 7 days, you shall rejoice before the Lord, your God. Whether they wanted to or not, they had to rejoice 7 days, which is a picture of the complete joy of the people of God. And think now, when our Savior went to that feast that is called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, every day the Israelites were commanded by God to rejoice, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so if I'm going around with gloom and depression, then there must be something that I do to myself to make joy fill my soul, because we are able to do that, you know. It says, set your affection on things above where Christ is, not on things below. And so we can set things below, our affections upon them. And then when something is wrong with the drain, something's wrong with the car, something's wrong in your family, there will be depression and gloom. But then if you can set your affection on things above, you can control that. And even though you're sorrowful, yet you can be filled with joy. And that is what the Lord Jesus did. And notice, he says this. You'll find it in John 15, and I did not read you the two references in John 16, 22 and 24, but the Lord Jesus speaks of his joy, and he says, I want my joy to be your joy, and I want your joy to be full. So this is what I find, that Christ can be weary, and yet he can be joyful. He can suffer sorrows, but because of the joy set before him and anticipation of those things can give him joy. and go and search out all the references, the things that make Christ joyful. And he realized that when he was dead, when he was in the tomb, it says from Psalm 16, quoted in Acts chapter 2, he says, my heart is filled with joy. Why? He said, because you are not going to leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Just as the joy set before him, before that joy, there was the enduring of the cross. And before life, there was that death, and God would not leave his soul in hell. But he would bring him forth, and he would say, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And so here are some of the references about the Lord Jesus. And our Savior had to think those things out. There was the joy set before him. Is the suffering that I'm going to experience, is it going to equal the joy that is going to be my reward when I finish that suffering? This is what it says in Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so the Lord Jesus looks at the few that come unto him and trust him as Savior. And he says, I am satisfied with the travail of my soul on the cross of Calvary. And so this is why the Savior rejoices. I told you last week that when he looks at you who will not be saved, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. That makes Christ weep. But at the same time, when someone comes and trusts in his Savior, he says, that is his joy. He is joyful. He tries to get his neighbors to rejoice. And he says, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so this is the joy of our Savior. The only sorrow is when you will not come unto Christ that you might have life. Now, the reason that I told you also about the sorrowful, joyful God-man, notice, sorrowful, joyful God-man, because our Savior is the one, the only one whom these words describe fully, and the only one concerning whom these words can be used. He is the sorrowful, joyful man, incomparably, and he is the God man. And just as two things go together, sorrow and joy, so the deity and the humanity of Christ go together. Listen, that is why I read to you and quoted to you from Romans chapter 9. I did not expound it last Lord's Day evening, but this is what it says. It says, as to the physical origin of the Lord Jesus, it says, he is of the Israelites. He is the one who is descended from the Israelites concerning the flesh. But then having said concerning the flesh, it says concerning him that he is over all God blessed forever. The two things are side by side. He has to be man that he can die for our sins. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy them, him who had the power of death, and might free all of those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so the Lord Jesus must become man. And so where did his humanity come from? He is descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and on up through Mary. He is the man concerning the flesh. But this man is God blessed forever. He is over all, and God insists that we know both those things. Now, if it meant your life, could you tell me anywhere in the Bible that Jesus called himself a man? You'll find it in John chapter 8, verse 40. The Lord Jesus says this, but now you seek to kill me, a man who told you all the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am a man. And so if one man said to me once, Jesus was a man, why, of course he was a man. He himself said it. Just as the Father said, you are God, so in verse 58 of John chapter 8, they're talking to the Savior, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And so the Lord Jesus, in the same chapter, talking to the same people, says that I am a man. But at the same time, he says, I am God. And you find this again and again in Scripture. Not simply man, not simply God, but in a way that is incomprehensible, he is the God-man. And at times, he can speak of himself as a man and not hasten to say, but you understand I'm God also. And he doesn't say, I'm God, but you understand that I'm man. He can simply say, I am a man that told you the truth. He can say, before Abraham was, I am, because he's not concerned about what people think. Now, I told you, the joy set before the Lord. There was that joy, but the joy was not only seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied, but he was getting back to his father. He said, and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was rich and he became poor. It was that glory. But when he came to earth, that glory was laid aside. But now he said, I want that glory back. And now the Lord Jesus does have the glory of that unbroken fellowship with the Father. No more sin has intervened between him and the Father. And no more suffering on the cross to save sinners. The work is done. His precious blood has been shed. And it's sufficient for the whole world. And so this is what Christ was joyful to anticipate. Not only the salvation of sinners, the travail of his soul, but also being back with his Father in unbroken fellowship. And these are some of the things that he tells us. Now, I rejoice when one of the verses given out was Isaiah 9:6. There is also Isaiah 7:14. It said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And it says, shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. That's what Matthew tells us about him. And then in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice, a child is born, a son is given. And who is this? He is Mighty God. And also, in Psalm 45, he is called God. And you don't realize it, but in Titus 2:12-13, it says this. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. That is the construction in the Greek. He's called our God and our Savior. And so at the same time, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. But he is the God-man. And this is what God wants you to know. Sorrow, yes, but joy. Humanity, yes, but deity, yes. And these things are all in one man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. The sorrowful, glad God-man. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we remember that on an occasion when our Savior, in his power, stood up and spoke to the sea and the waves and the wind, the question was asked by the disciples, what manner of man is this? We are thankful that we know now and can say and answer them, why, he is the God-man. We know that concerning our Savior. And we are thankful that he is the one who is our perfect mediator. Indeed, he is God. He can lay his hand upon you, Father. And indeed, he is man. And he can lay his hand upon us as he did upon Peter when he was sinking beneath the waves. We are thankful for this mediator. We are thankful for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the sorrowful, glad God-man. Thank you to him, Father. Amen.